right? Today's Christmas Eve. People are celebrating Christmas and for different reasons. But, you know, for believers, the thing we're remembering at this time of year is the fact that Jesus was born, right? That God became a man and he lived a sinless life and he died on the cross to make payment for our sins so that we can be restored to God, and that he was raised to life on the third day. He ascended back to heaven. He's alive there right now. He's actually listening in on this conversation today. He's listening right now. He's sitting there and he's waiting for the word from the Father when he returns. And when he returns, he's coming for those of us who have heard the message of the gospel and have said, yes, I will turn from my sin. I'm going to live for Jesus. And he's coming for us, and we're going to have a reward. We're going to enjoy life here on earth, in heaven, forever and ever and ever, with him, with each other. It's going to be awesome. So why are we celebrating Jesus' birth? And I want to share this morning, I want to talk about why did Jesus come, okay? Let's look at two verses, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You got your hand out? Okay, go ahead and look at it with me. In what we call the Christmas story a lot of times, an angel comes to the mother of Jesus, Mary. Actually, he's talking to Joseph at this point. The angel's talking to Joseph, Jesus' earthly dad. And he's prophesying about his soon-to-be wife. And he says, Mary, she will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. You know what the name Jesus means literally? It means the Lord saves. That's the literal meaning of the name Jesus. Like my son's name is Malachi. It means messenger of God. You know, you translate it. It's a Hebrew word. Jesus or Yeshua is the Hebrew, right? Yeshua, it just means the Lord saves. Isn't that a cool name that God is purposefully gives to Jesus that describes what he came to do? He says, why? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus came to give us. Salvation from our sins. You know, I heard this said before, and it's true. You know, if I were to ask you, he's our Savior, right? But what did he come to save us from? You know, a lot of times, like the first thing we say is, well, he came to save us from hell. But actually what he did is he came to save us from our sins. And because we get rescued from our sins, we also get rescued from the penalty of our sin, which is hell. Does that make sense? So he came to save us from our sins, number one. So everybody say, Jesus, he came to save me from my sins, okay? So second, John 10:10, Jesus is speaking, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. Here it is. I have come that they may have what? Life. Yep. And that they may have it more abundantly. Okay? So Jesus came. I want to just highlight two reasons he came. He came to give you salvation from your sin, which is more than just forgiveness. It starts with forgiveness. Aren't you thankful for forgiveness? You know, we can never pay off what we've done wrong. But I don't want forgiveness only. I want to be delivered from the root of the problem so I don't keep on doing wrong things. And Jesus, when he comes to save us from our sins, he saves us from the penalty of sin. He forgives us. But he also saves us from a sinful nature that compels us to keep sinning and keep sinning and keep sinning and keep sinning. And he makes us a new creation. And that's why he also says, I came to save you from your sins and give you abundant life. Okay? So, if that's... I heard one preacher say it like this. I think it's good. Are you saved from your sins? Are you saved from cussing? Are you saved from looking at pornography? And are you saved from lying? Are you saved from hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness? Are you saved from pride? Are you saved from drug addiction and alcoholism? Are you saved from your sins? Because this is what Jesus came to do for you. And a lot of times we're like, oh yeah, woohoo, Jesus saves me from my sins. But is it working for you? That's what I want to know. Have you ever got really excited at Christmas time for a gift? only to be really disappointed by the actual gift when it came. I remember this. I think I was 9 or 10 years old, and I went to a Christmas celebration. Of course, a 9 and 10 year old is super excited about Christmas presents, right? So I'm very excited. I'm going to get a Christmas gift, and I remember distinctly a certain family member who's not in this room. I opened this package, and do you know what's in it? Dish towels. I was so disappointed. You know, I was going, what am I going to do with a dish towel? I'm 10 years old. I need a basketball, or I need something, you know, anything except dish towels. You know, that's a white elephant gift waiting to happen right there. This next year's white elephant gift. But I remember just being really, really disappointed with that gift. I've given bad gifts too. My brother tells me, my brother who's 2 years younger than me, we had a conversation one time. I'm like, so what's the worst gift I've ever given you? And he was honest with me. I think when he was 11 or 12, something like that, I remember I bought him an encyclopedia. And I'm like, yeah, I didn't actually feel that great about that one. I didn't feel very confident when I was giving it to you. I was just, I got to get him something type of gift. So here it is. But you know what I think? I think there's a lot of people who they talk about Jesus and they celebrate. He came to save me from my sins and give me life abundantly, but they're not experiencing the real package. And so what they have is they have a fake gift wrapped in Jesus language called religion. And they have religion. They're like, I go to church and I say the Christian cliches and the right slogans about Jesus. So I must have the gift that he came to offer. I'm like, do you have life abundantly? Are you experiencing, do you hear the voice of God on a daily basis? Do you feel his presence, his love, his joy, his peace, this inner confidence that he is ruling over my life? He's got control of everything. Do you have the real salvation or do you have the counterfeit gift? And Jesus is like, don't settle for the counterfeit Christianity. I came to save you from your sins, not just comfort you in them. I came to save you from them. It's the good news is Jesus has power to deliver you from sin's dominating, controlling power over your life. You know, sin is an impulse, isn't it? It's like an impulse. It's like we do it almost instinctively. And even though many times we could stop ourselves, we don't, because it's just a way of life. It's the way we've always lived. It's the way everybody lives. We get a sinful inclination, and we think, huh, what can I do to satisfy that craving? And then sometimes we take a step back. We say, what are the consequences of me if I satisfy this craving? You know, because if it's like I want to kill somebody, maybe I won't. Because I'll go to jail. I'll restrain myself a little bit, but I wish I could kill him. That's the sinful heart, right? Jesus came to save us from that and to give us abundant life. I want to encourage you not to settle for counterfeit Christianity. I want to give you two examples of counterfeit Christianity, okay? Luke chapter 3. In the first example, we see people who think they're right with God because of their family heritage, because they grew up in a family and a culture that's in a covenant relationship with God. So they assumed automatically, because they're children of those parents, that they're right with God. But in Luke chapter 3, it says, when the crowds came to John the Baptist for baptism, he said, you brood of snakes. How's that for a good welcome to church message? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Listen to this. Take this literally. Go ahead and read it yourself. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. I think this sometimes in my mind. When I meet somebody, they're like, oh, I'm a Christian. I like to say, prove it. Show me the fruit. Show me the fruit. Tell me a story. Give me an example of the difference that Jesus has made in your life since you decided to follow him. It says, prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, listen to this, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. It's like, man, Abraham, you know, if he's in your family line, that's a good spiritual inheritance, right? I mean, the father of faith, you have his DNA, right? So that's what these guys, they have the DNA of the father of the faith, Abraham. They're like, we're good. We're safe. Of course God likes us. Of course God's going to treat us good. Doesn't matter really what we do or how we live. Abraham's our dad, and God promised Abraham that he'd bless all of his descendants, and we're his descendants. We're going to be blessed. It's automatic. We're good. We're safe. Listen to what John the Baptist says. What's the next phrase? Yeah. That means nothing. It means nothing if you don't walk in the same faith that your father Abraham walked in. Yeah, there's a blessing. There's an inheritance passed down to you. But are you walking and following Jesus the way your parents follow Jesus? Are you seeking Jesus the way your parents seek Jesus? It says, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And a lot of times, it's just easy to associate with Christians and Christian culture, and so we think we're saved. But are you saved from your sins? Are you saved from your sins, and are you experiencing abundant life through a real relationship with Jesus? That's how you know. That's the real package. You know, it happens all the time. I'm convinced it's happening in this room right now. It's just because it's so normal. There's almost always people who go to churches in America who aren't born again. And they say the right things. And maybe they even think in their heart, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, because I grew up Lutheran. My parents were Lutheran, and I went to that confirmation, or the whatever they call them in the Lutheran church. Confirmation, right? I like the Lutheran church, by the way. It's awesome. There's some awesome believers in the Lutheran church. So this isn't a knock on them. I could say it about any church. I could say it about kids that have been born and raised in James River Church. In fact, young people, I ask you this. I want you to think about these questions. Are you relying on your parents' relationship with God for salvation? Or do you actually know God for yourself? Seriously, I want the kiddos to listen up. Of course, all of us listen up. But I want the kiddos to listen up because this is real. Think about this. Got Peyton. Okay. Think about this. Do you go to church because your parents make you go? Or do you go because you want to meet with God? If tonight your parents came to you and said, you know what, from now on, I'll never make you go to church again. You can do whatever you want. Would you still go? Because there's a lot of people, if they're honest. There's a lot of young people. I love James Valley. I could go to James Valley right now and preach this over there. I guarantee you there's tons of Christian kids who are good kids, right, outwardly. They know how to say the right things. They would make the right confessions about Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins and all this kind of stuff. But really, they're cultural Christians. They're not really born again. They don't know and live for God for themselves. They're like, well, I go because I have to go. Amen. And if that was lifted off me, I didn't have to do it anymore, I wouldn't go. There's a lot of things I'd rather do than go to church. What about this? Think about this. If your parents told you you never have to read the Bible or pray again for the rest of your life, would you still do it? Or would you be like, whew, I never liked that anyway? You know, I'll be honest with you. My kids, since they could read, it's a chore. Like it's actually required. Their daily chores, one of their things they had to do every day because we wanted to get them into the habit. It was like, you have to pray and read your Bible every day. Now, when they were really little, it was like 5 minutes a day. Set the timer. I want 5 minutes, not 4.5. I want 5. You know, go in there. And I wanted them to get in the habit. Now, you know what I know? Autumn and I both knew this as parents. We can't force them to interact with God and have a relationship with him. But we can teach them the mechanics of how to position themselves to seek him. If they'll engage in it from their heart and reach to him from the heart, he'll meet with them. If they go through the motions, set the timer, and put in their time, they'll just have quiet time. But, you know, if I lifted those restraints, if your parents lifted the restraints and said, you'd never have to pray or read the Bible again unless you want to, would you? I would never have done that when I was young, growing up. I had a Bible. I just almost never read it. Very, very rare. And I could go into church and I could say the right things. I memorized Bible verses. I was a spark for Jesus in Awana. I memorized John 3:16. I had a vest with patches on it that I won for memorizing Bible verses. But I didn't have a heart that cared about God. I was totally living for myself. I was doing what I wanted to do. I didn't know him. I didn't hear his voice. I had no idea what his presence was like ever. I didn't know. I hated going to church. I remember actually, I don't know if you remember this, Mom. I actually, when I was right before I got saved, when you were in Alabama, I remember one Sunday morning when my mom and my dad, they were going to church. They wanted me to go to church, and I didn't want to go. And at this point, I was probably 17. So I was the size I am now, probably stronger. And I remember she's like, come on, we're going to church. And I'm like, I decided to take my stand. I was like, I'm not going to church. And she's like, you are going to church. I was like, I'm not going. I was like, you can't make me go. Because I knew physically I was bigger, right? Then my dad got in on it. I think he was up for the challenge. I don't remember what happened, if I ended up going or not. But I just remember the confrontation. And what it reveals is what was in my heart. I didn't know God, even though I knew the language. Let me ask you this, young people. Think about this. If your parents told you today that they would no longer enforce any restrictions on you and that you could watch whatever you want, whenever you want, you could listen to any music you want to listen to, you can go to any website you want to go to, no restrictions whatsoever. They won't monitor you. You can do anything you want. All restrictions are lifted. You could date whoever you want to date, no more restrictions. Would you restrain yourself to live according to God's word? Or would you just let yourself indulge into what you secretly long to do? That secret longing, it's like, oh, I wish I could watch that movie, even though there's bad stuff in it. I don't care, but my parents say I can't watch it, so I don't want to get in trouble. But do you have the heart that your parents have? Do you have the heart where you want to please God, not for their sake, because you love him? That's when you know you got the package. Do you love God? Sorry, I could sin, but I don't want to sin. I want to live for Jesus. Would you be like, oh, man, they won't let me date this girl. They won't let me date this guy because they're not a believer. Well, they sort of say they are, but it's obvious they're not. Oh, I just wish I could, but they won't let me. I long to indulge in my sinful nature and go dabble outside the boundaries of God's commands, but my parents won't let me. An outside restriction is a good thing for you. They are rescuing you from a whole lot of pain. But listen, a day is coming when you're going to be on your own. That outside restriction won't be there anymore. And you will do what is in your heart to do. So you better figure out now. You better set your heart. Are you going to live for Jesus, or who are you going to be? And you can't just say, well, you know, my parents, my kids can't say, my dad's a pastor. Jesus would be like, so what? All the more reason. All the more reason you should have known. You know, my grandma's on fire for God. Do you know what? I talk to people all over the city. I share the gospel with them. I'll go knock on doors, talk to people, random places, say, hey, can I pray for you? And I'd say the majority of the people I talk to about Jesus, they're just kind of not very interested because they're just caught up in their own world and their own life and what's happening in their life. And they're not thinking about God and eternity. It's just out there somewhere. It's not on their radar. But every once in a while, I'll talk to a person. They clearly don't know the Lord. They're not living for God, and they even know it. But as I talk to them about the Lord, there's this tenderness in their heart about Jesus. And they're like, you know I'm not living for him, and I know I need to. And their heart's still tendered. It's not hard yet. And more often than not, when I continue the conversation, I find out their grandmother's saved. They have a mother or an uncle that's on fire for God and praying for them. And that's why their heart's still soft, because God's grace working through the prayers of a believing family member, which is awesome. But listen, your heart being soft is not the same as being submitted to Jesus. You still have to make your choice. There is a wind. There is a momentum in your favor that's blowing you toward God and serving him and knowing him. But you're resisting that wind. You're digging your heels in. You've got to say yes and go with what the Spirit's moving your heart to do. There has to come a point where your faith, it becomes your faith. You with me? Well, I like this message. I love honesty. I love reality. I have zero interest in fake talk that isn't real. I don't want to just talk about Jesus without experiencing the real him and the real life that he came to give. I'm just not interested in it. I have zero interest in that. I want reality. So if I'm going to have a conversation, I'm like, come on. He is so alive. He's so real. He's so good. He's better than you think. I promise you. You could go on and on. Try to exaggerate how good God is. I promise you, you can't do it. He's so much better than you think. So if he's real and he loves you so much, why would we settle for this when we could have him? So let's be real and let's get him. Let's take hold of him. Another kind of counterfeit Christianity Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, it's when you say the right confessions, but you're not actually living for God, right? Jesus said in Matthew 7, listen, now, he's not a liar. I love how plain he is. I love scriptures that are just, a five-year-old could tell you what it means. It's just face value. What it says is what it says. Listen, the guy who's the judge, the Savior and the judge, who every one of you are going to stand in front of, this is what he says. He's just giving the answers on the test before we get there. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those, listen to this, who actually do the will of God, of my Father in heaven, will enter. On judgment day, this will actually happen. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. He's just giving us an honest heads up. You know what he says right after that? I don't have it on your paper, but you know what the next thing he says? He says that right after this, he says, there's two kinds of people. There's those who hear my commands, hear my word, and put it into practice. They're wise. And then there's those who hear my word, but they don't put it into practice. They're foolish. They're building their life on sand. What are the two things Jesus came to give us? I'm asking actually for real. Yeah. Salvation from what? So sin and abundant life, right? So that's what I'm trying to do. As I'm saying, hey, don't settle for the counterfeit package. Make sure you got the real one. Right? Make sure you got the real one. In John chapter 3, there's a religious guy, a seeker, who encounters Jesus, and he finds out about the package, the real one. And I'll just tell you the story in my own words for time. You guys doing okay? I wish I could sit down and have a one-on-one conversation with every person in the world. I wish I could look everyone in the eye. Say, let's be real with me. Do you know God? I don't need to hear you convince me about what a good person you are. Do you know God? Are you living for Jesus? Do you seek his will above all else in your life? Nicodemus was a extremely influential religious leader in Israel. This guy had studied the scriptures more, like his entire life he had studied the scriptures. He fasted 2 days every single week as a way of life. He tithed everything. Like everything he got, he would give a tithe of it. He was really careful to try and obey the laws, you know, as written in the Old Testament that God gave Israel. He was a teacher to other people to explain to them how to live for God. The average person would say, hey, I want to know more about the Bible. The guy they would seek out is Nicodemus. And they'd say, can you explain this to me? Because you're an expert in this. You've studied it your whole life. You've given your life to this. And yet, here's what happens. Nicodemus is this religious guy. And all of a sudden, he sees Jesus. And Jesus comes along, and all of Nicodemus' religious friends are like, that guy is bad. We hate him. He has a demon. But Nicodemus looks at him honestly from an honest heart and thinks, my goodness, you know what though? Like, when he prays, God answers him and miracles happen. I don't see that happening with you, friend. How many sick people you healed? How come the demons leave when he tells them to leave, but it doesn't work for you? Why is that? Because Jesus had something that they didn't have. Jesus had Holy Spirit. Jesus was totally living for the Father. He had Holy Spirit. So he's like, man, I don't know what it is, but there's something to Jesus that's real. And that he has something in his walk with God that I'm missing in mine. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. So Nicodemus seeks him out at nighttime because he doesn't want his religious buddies to find out that he's going to talk with Jesus. Because they'll give him a hard time about it because they don't like Jesus. And they'd put the word out publicly. Anybody who decides to follow Jesus, we're kicking you out of the synagogue. That's in the Gospels. It actually is true. And since Nicodemus was one of the leaders, he's like, I don't want to look bad if I got kicked out of the synagogue. That'd bring lots of shame on me. So he goes to Jesus at night because he's like, I can't not find out what it is because I need to know what it is. And he goes and talks to Jesus and he says, Jesus, he says, I know that you are a teacher who's come from God. I mean, in spite of what all my friends say, I know you've come from God. He says, because no one could do the miraculous signs you're doing if God weren't really with him. That doesn't happen by your willpower. There's something or someone working with you. It's called God, right? And then Jesus gets straight to the point, and he looks at me. This is what I want to do. He looks him in the eye, says, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus is like, what in the world are you talking about? That makes no sense. Like, how can I be born again? You know, how does an old man go back into his mother's womb? And let's try this one more time. The mom's like, no. So Jesus, Nicodemus is thinking physical. Jesus is talking about spiritual. And they're on two different wavelengths. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? How can I be born again? How do I do that? And Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit, capital S, refers to the Holy Spirit, gives birth to spirit, lowercase s, referring to our spirit. This is Nicodemus. He says, the first time you were born, it was a physical birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. You know, your mother's physical body gave birth to your physical life. He says, but when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit and you come alive to God. Abundant life. And what Jesus was really doing is he was just clarifying what he had prophesied through Ezekiel a bunch of hundred years before. Listen to what Ezekiel said. He's talking to Israel. He says, guys, he says, the time is coming. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. You will be washed of your filth. You will no longer worship idols. Listen to verse 26. It's on your paper. Listen to this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And he says, I will take out your stony, stubborn heart. Come on. Is that good? This is what it means to be born again. He says, I'm done with that. I'm doing a heart transplant. I am taking out your stony, stubborn heart. It's just, you're stubborn. You resist me all the time. You're always wanting to do your own will and not to do mine. You always resist me. He says, I'm going to help you out. I'm taking that out of you, but I won't leave you that way. I'm giving you a new heart. And he says, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. Come on. That's a good verse. It's like, I'm going to get rid of your stubborn heart. I'm going to give you a heart that's tender and it's responsive. You hear my voice. You're not hardened to my voice. You're sensitive. Your conscience is sensitive to the word of God. You actually care about pleasing God. That's what it means. And because you care and you can hear, you respond when you find out what he wants you to do. So let me show you what this looks like in real life. I told you I was 17 years old. And I had grown up, you know, my parents were good parents. And my mom, I remember my mom sharing the gospel with me when I was 5 years old. I remember the house on Belmont Street. I remember being in the kitchen. I was 5 years old. And she was talking to me about, do you want to give your heart to Jesus? And I was like, sure. You know, I love my mom, right? I'm 5 years old and my, you know, you trust your mom more than anybody in the world. And she's like, you want to give your heart to Jesus? I'm like, sure. And she led me in the sinner's prayer, which was awesome. And but I went on living life, and I would go to church, but I just went on living life. But as I grew up, I didn't choose to live for God. I was living for myself. And then I remember when I was 12 years old, I got baptized. But nothing changed at all on the inside of me. The only reason I got baptized is because I had gotten in trouble, to be honest. I got in trouble at school. Do you remember this? I'd gotten in trouble at school, and big trouble. I'd done something really dumb, and I got caught. And my punishment was I had to meet with this youth pastor at the church we were going to. This is in Santee in California. And so, I met with him, you know, a couple times. He went and played basketball. He talked to me about Jesus or something. I mean, I already knew this stuff, though. And he's like, well, you want to live for Jesus? And I'm like, yeah, sure, right? Because I knew what to say. I knew how to blend in with the Christian culture, and I knew when I wasn't with the Christian culture, I could totally blend in with all my friends who were at the party drinking. I can blend in with my friends who were trying to sneak pornography. I mean, I could blend in no problem anywhere. Why? Because I didn't have it in me. It was just something a facade I put on me. Whatever environment I was in is what I did. And I remember, you know, the guy, the youth pastor, he's like, hey, you should get baptized. And I was like, oh, okay. And so, yeah, right, yeah, sure, I'll get baptized. And so I remember it was like really fun. We went out to Carl's Jr. afterward. I do remember that. Western Bacon Cheeseburger was nice. We went there afterward, and my girlfriend and different her family came, and it was like this big celebration. But you know what? Nothing. My heart didn't change at all. You know what I was thinking? I was like, this is fun. And then I was thinking, I wasn't intending on not doing the thing that got me in trouble. I was just thinking, be more careful, don't get caught next time. Same sinful heart. And then when I was 17, I had a high school baseball coach who I looked up to so much, because the thing I actually did care about, one of the things, was baseball. I wanted to be a professional baseball player, and he was a very successful coach. He had coached teams to many state championships, and I remember being like, oh, this is awesome. I am going to learn from one of the best so I can become one of the best like I want to be at baseball. So I paid attention and listened to what he said. And you know what? He was an on fire for God, real Christian. And he would open the Bible, public school, he would open the Bible, and he'd read the Bible to us and preach the gospel to us. All the time. This was totally a regular, normal occurrence. I'd say almost every practice, for sure, every week. He was preaching to us constantly. It was just normal. We just thought it was just, this is Coach Skoda. This is what happens with Coach Skoda. And even though I knew the guys on the team, most of us, we didn't really care about living for God that much, but we all knew that he cared about us, right? We all know Coach cared about us. So, you know, everybody respected him, and we were afraid of him. We were afraid to go against him, because he was not afraid to make you run. So it was always like, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. I mean, it was, you know, so there was a healthy fear of Coach that was there. I remember, this as a side note, I moved to Southern Alabama, deep south, from Hawaii. Totally different cultures. I mean, completely different cultures. So I get to the south, and everybody's like, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, ma'am, no, sir, all the time. Everybody says that. And so I get there, I don't say that, right? Because they don't do that in Hawaii. And so my coach, I remember we'd be in the weight room, and he'd be like, when I first moved there, and Coach Skoda, he was integrating me to the Southern culture, crash course. And he was like, he'd tell me to do something. I'd be like, okay, sounds good. And he'd be like, yes, sir. I'd be like, yep. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sorry. Gotcha. Yes, sir. Then later on, he'd ask me to do something else. I'm like, okay. And he'd be like, yes, sir. I'd be like, ah, yes, sir. And this happened a couple times. And then finally, he looked at me and he goes, the next time you don't say, sir, I'm making you run. And I remembered after that every single time. You know, healthy fear of Coach works. And so I conformed. But he would preach the gospel to us, and over the course of my junior year of high school, through Coach's influence, it started dawning on me, really for the first time. I was like, oh, I'm like, you know, to be a Christian means that you live for God, not just believe in him. And I always thought before, all I have to do to be saved, just believe in Jesus. But I never, I didn't know obedience was required. I was thinking, yeah, it's a good idea. It's recommended highly. It's probably rewarded by God. I'm sure he likes that, but it's not required. You just have to say the right words. You just have to pull out the magic words and say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead so I could have eternal life, and you're God's son, and if I have right doctrine, then that's all I need, right? Yeah, no, I was wrong. Repentance. And faith that comes from a repentant heart is what leads to salvation. So I started realizing I need to start living for God. And then I was like, I'm going to do that someday. He actually convinced me. And I got to the point where I'm like, you know what? I think that's probably the right thing to do. And I thought this was like pretty moral on my part. I'm like, someday I'm actually going to live for God, probably. Now in my mind, I'm thinking, when I graduate from college, I'm going to have fun first. I'm going to live out my youth. And then when I graduate from college, I'll probably want to get married, settle down, and do the church thing, right? Because you don't want to be wild all your life, just for a little while. And then eventually you want to settle down and have a wife who's faithful to you and have a good marriage, right? This is my thinking at the time. And I remember I got a new girlfriend summer before my senior year. And I went to a youth service at the church next door to my high school. And I was in a really good mood. And I took my girlfriend with me. I was excited about my new girlfriend. We had just won the state championship. It was the summer before my senior year. It was a beautiful summer, sunny, southern Alabama day. I was in such a good mood. I remember this. I walked into the youth service in a really good mood. And I get in there. The guy preaches. Yeah, I've done this before. I've been to church so many times. Go through the whole service. He gets to the end of the service. If you want to give your life to Jesus, come forward and we'll pray with you. But I don't get out of my chair because I'm thinking, yeah, I'm already a Christian. I still don't quite get it yet. I'm not connecting all the dots. I'm like, yeah, I already did that. Yeah. When I was 12, I got baptized. When I was 5, I prayed that prayer with my mom, and I've done it many times since at Power Team events and different things. And so I'm sitting in my chair somewhere over here, right, in this section, and I'm just waiting for them to dismiss the service. The problem is God starts moving, which this was new for me. And I see people getting filled with the Holy Spirit who had come forward. And they're speaking in tongues. They're worshiping Jesus. And so it's taking forever for them to dismiss the service and let me out of there. So while I'm waiting, some of you may be feeling that right now. But that's okay. I hope you get what I got. So I'm waiting for them to dismiss the service, and my mind starts to wander. And as I'm sitting there, I start thinking, you know what? I don't even like my life. I just told you, I just came in a really good mood, just an hour before this. I was like, we won the state championship, I got a new girlfriend, woohoo, life is good. But now, an hour later, I'm sitting there, and somehow my mind's wandering. I know now, in hindsight, the Holy Spirit was hijacking my thought life and steering me toward truth and wisdom and away from deception, and he was showing me the reality of what my life was like. And I saw myself and I was like, I am such a fake. I'm such a hypocrite. I'm like, because I act like I got my life all together and like I'm all popular and everybody likes me and like I'm all happy, but really I'm not. And a lot of the things I do, I don't even like doing those things. I only do those things, those bad things, because my friends think it's cool. And I want them to think I'm cool, so I act like I like the things that I hate. Like, for example, drinking beer. I to this day, I hate the taste of beer. I always hated the taste of beer. It was work to not gag when I would drink beer. It was just, I don't know, it was just the way I was wired. I just always hated it. I didn't have a moral problem with beer at the time. I just hated the taste of it. And I remember I'd go into these parties and my friends would be like, yeah, we got beer. And truthfully, on the inside, I'm going, oh, I'd so much rather have Coke. Or a Mountain Dew, or any, just not beer. I hate that. It's going to make me vomit, you know? But you know what I do on the outside? Woohoo! Awesome! Like, just fake. And I was seeing reality, who I really was. I was like, I am a fake. I'm just a fake. I just do what everybody wants me to do. And then the next thought that came into my mind as I'm waiting for the service to end was like, you know what? If I were gonna be a Christian, I would go all the way with it. Now again, just 20 minutes before, I'm like, I don't need to go forward. I'm a Christian already. But all of a sudden now I'm like, if I were gonna be a Christian, I would be radical about it and go all the way with it. Again, it's the Holy Spirit. He's like, anyway. The Holy Spirit is like Wonder Woman's rope. Let the reader understand. It makes you see truth. So I start thinking reality. I thought, if I were going to be a Christian, I'd be radical about it. I would go all the way with it. I was like, I wouldn't be one of these Christians who go to church on Sunday, but they don't actually live for God. I'm like, if I were going to do this, I would go all the way with it. And in my mind at the time, I was like, I would go to church even when my parents don't make me go. That to me, that was radical. And I actually thought that. I was like, I would go to church all the time. And then I was like, I would stop going to parties. I would live a holy life. And I would even tell other people about Jesus. Because in my mind, I'm like, if you're going to live for Jesus, that's what you do. Hey, that was right, by the way. And as I start thinking about how I would live for Jesus if I were to do it, all of a sudden my heart changed and I had this intense desire welling up within me. When this epiphany goes off in my mind, I thought, that's what I want to do with my life. That's what I was made for. I was made to live for Jesus. Like, it just, like, you're thinking, duh. But for me, it was such a profound, like, wow, like, this is what I'm supposed to do. Because around your junior year, right, you're going to be a senior and you got to choose your college. And it's like, what's your career going to be? And I'm like, ah, what am I going to do with my life? And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, that's what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to live for Jesus. And I was so excited about it. So I got up out of my chair. I walked to the front. And I knew how to pray the sinner's prayer because I'd done it. I just said my little sinner's prayer all by myself. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, rose from the dead to give me eternal life, so I commit my life to live for you from this point forward. And when I did that, I got up, I turned around, and I went and sat back in my chair. But I meant it. It was real in my heart this time. I wasn't doing it because I got in trouble or because a youth pastor or somebody thought I should do it. I was doing it because I wanted to serve Jesus. And then this guy comes to my chair. I'm finishing up with this, and then we're going to pray. This other young person, he comes up to my chair, and he's like, hey, man, can you stop me? He's like, I saw you praying. He's like, would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I was like, sure, sounds good. Let's do it. Now, I had no idea what he's talking about. I mean, I knew because I'd been in church. I knew that, you know, technically the Holy Spirit's supposed to come into you or something, right, when you get born again. But I didn't know. I'm like, how do you even know he's in you? He's invisible, and how do you know? It's just, I just assume he is. I'm like, well, sure, yeah, I've heard about that Holy Spirit before. It sounds good. So I walk with him back up front, and we're there praying, and the preacher stands in front of me, and five or six people probably gather around me in a circle, and I'm in the middle. The preacher's in front of me, and he's like, okay, you want to be full of the Spirit? I'm like, yep. And he goes, he's like, okay, let's do this. So I'm like, I don't know how to do this. I'm like, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? So I was going, okay, you know, close my eyes, right? That's a good start. You got to do that when you pray, right? So not really. But I close my eyes. And then I'm like, okay, you know, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Like, what do you do? I mean, I have no idea what to do. I'm like baffled. But I'm like trying. I'm like, okay, yeah, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I'm just there, and they're all praying for me, and I wait for minutes. At least it seemed a long time. I don't know what the actual time was. It seemed like a long time because I had no idea what to do. And I'm just sitting there, and then after I had this huge wad of gum in my mouth. So then the preacher, he's like, here. He's like, spit your gum into my hand. I'm going, oh, you know. Maybe that's what's holding this thing back, right? That's the Antichrist gum. Let's get that out of there. So no, I'm joking. So I'm like, okay, that's kind of gross, but blah, I just spit it out right in his hand. I don't know what he did with it, to be honest, because I don't remember him leaving. But he just stood there, and I'm like, okay, I'm here. I'm trying to be filled with the Spirit. And they keep praying. And then after a few minutes, all of a sudden, another epiphany happens, and it suddenly dawns on me what they're actually wanting me to do. And I go, oh, no. I'm like, they want me to speak in other tongues. I'm like, oh, my. I'm like, I can't do that. I don't even know how to do that. I mean, I was freaking out on the inside when I realized it. I'm like, they expect me to, what in the world? And I had heard about these kind of churches before. And I knew this was one of those churches, but man, you know, oh. And so I'm stuck because I'm trapped. There's all these people around me. I'm like, how do I exit gracefully? How do I? And so I'm like, there, what do I do? I don't know how to do this. I'm not going to fake it. I'm not going to fake it speaking in tongues. I'm like, stress, right? So I'm there, and then the preacher tries again. He's like, don't, because I'm trying to pray. I mean, I don't know how to pray that much. I'm about 5 minutes old on Jesus at this point. So I'm going, you know, fill me with the Spirit, Jesus, whatever, you know. And he goes, don't say another word in English. And I'm like, okay, I can do that. So I just remain quiet. They keep praying. Time goes by. And then finally, after a few minutes, I settle down on the inside. And it's not like I was opposed to speaking in tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit. I just didn't know how to do it. I just didn't know what I was doing. So I just settled down the inside. I'm just like, okay, you know, fill me. And then after a few minutes, very, very subtly, very faint, I felt this flicker, deep. I felt this very faint presence of God. Super faint. It would have been easy to miss. And I remember feeling that. And I'm like, I wonder if that's Holy Spirit. And I felt him just as I meditate, as I focused on him, I felt his presence get stronger and stronger. And then I began to, it just came up out of me very quietly. I didn't really want people to hear me because I didn't know, honestly, I'm like, I don't know if this is me making this up or if this is actually tongues from Holy Spirit, but I just spoke a few syllables out of my mouth. Don't remember what they were. Kumali Eliota, whatever I said. And I just, I very quietly said it. And then the preacher, he heard me and he was like, that's it. He's like, that's him. He's like, keep coming. And I was like, oh, good. Yeah. Because I didn't really, I was like, I think, maybe, how do I know? And, but then he bolstered my faith when he said that. I'm like, oh, okay, good. Well, he should know. He's the preacher, right? So I'm like, it must be God. And so then what happens is I just did it more. And I engaged my faith. I'm like, oh, God's really filling me right now. And so I kept going. And the more I spoke in tongues, the stronger that presence of God became, I felt on the inside of me. And I was overpowered by love. That's what it's like. It's overpowered by love. Undeniable. I promise you this, when you get filled with the Spirit, nobody has to convince you. Nobody has to come up to you and say, listen, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You will know, I promise you. I mean, this is the God who created the stars, keeps them in place. When he comes into little you, you're going to know it, right? I felt this strong presence of God, and he melted my heart. When I felt his love, he melted my heart, like putty in his hands, and I instantly fell in love with him. And I just kept, I would pray in tongues, and I'd feel him more and more, and I thought, oh God, two new desires came into my heart instantly. Number one, God, I just want to feel you like this all the time for the rest of my life, every second, every day, all the time. Never felt this before. This can never leave. I had no idea this existed. I didn't know this was real. Second desire, I just want to please you, God. I want to make you a proud papa. I never had those desires before, ever. I mean, why do you think that happened? Why do you think I come into service excited about my girlfriend, and then I essentially forget about her? No, really, I was up there. I'm having this experience with God. I was like forgot about her for a while. I'm like, oh yeah, last I knew, she was still sitting in the chair. And I'm caught up with the Lord in this encounter. And then after the encounter is happening for a while, I start remembering, oh, I wonder what she's thinking about all this, because I'm looking weird right now probably. And I'm like, wow. And I open my eyes and I turn around and look, and she had come forward and God was touching her too. I'm like, oh, okay, that's good. That's probably going to be helpful. I'm glad that worked out. And so I'm having this encounter with God, and all of a sudden, I'm like, God, I just want to be close to you, and I want to please you for the rest of my life. Why? Because what God did is he took away the stubborn, stony heart, and I instantly received a new heart. I put a new spirit within you, he said. And the new heart was tender and responsive. I just want to feel you and please you. born again. I got the real gift. Do you know that that was 20-something years ago, 1993, June 9th, 1993. So 24 years ago now. And the fruit, it was real. Here I am. I still love Jesus. I still want to feel him every second, every day. And I still have this desire. I want to please him with my life. He came to save me from my sins. He delivered me from my sins. I had a horrible cussing problem. I could control it around my parents most of the time. And I can control it around teachers, especially Coach Skoda, most of the time, because I didn't want to run. But I had this horrible cussing problem. And I remember when I was younger, I was like, you know, this is probably a bad habit. I started cussing in second grade. I had a friend, I made a new friend that year, and he cussed like a sailor all the time in second grade. And I caught the habit from him, and I just started doing it. You know, we always just did that. That was just the way we talked. And I continued that habit, and now I'm 17, 10 years later. And I remember being there, and right away I'm like, I just want to please you, God. What do you want me to do? And I already knew I'm not going to go party anymore. I knew some of those big things. But right away, the oddest of all things, the first thing he said to me, he says, I want you to stop cussing. That would probably not have been my number one thing I would have picked out. I would think there were worse things I was doing that could have been worked on. But that's what he said. And I was like, okay, I'll try. But I've tried to stop before and it didn't work very well. So you're going to have to help me. And so I remember I tried for a couple days and I'd hear myself cuss. And then I'd be like, oh, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry for saying that word. Help me not to do that anymore. And then after that, I'd hear the thought before it came out of my mouth, the bad word. And I'd stop myself from saying it. And I'd say, oh, forgive me for thinking that. Just take it out of my mind, God. Forgive me. And then to be honest with you, I just went on enjoying Jesus and I kind of forgot about it. And about a week later, so this is all a short period of time. About a week later, I was sitting down with my girlfriend. And out of the blue, we weren't even talking about this, I don't think, but out of the blue, she looks at me and she goes, you know what, Jeff? I go, what? She goes, I never hear you cuss anymore. I was like, really? And I started thinking about it. I was like, oh, you're right. I was like, it works. I'm like, this is real. Like, wow. I was so happy. She made my day. I was like, God, thank you. Like, you took this away from me. You delivered me from this. I think it was a spirit that I caught in second grade from a friend that the Lord delivered me from. That's my theory. My point is this. He saves his people from his sins. And the saving has kept on going for 24 years. He went on to the other things. And he's still working, honestly. I still am dealing with attitudes and stuff in my own heart, my own life. But it works. He saves us from our sins, and he gives us abundant life. And eternal life, it doesn't start when you die. It starts now. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, it begins. And then it just continues forever. Why don't you stand with me real quick? You guys have done a good job. I've preached really long today, but I don't feel bad about it. I feel good about it. I didn't keep you here all night. I mean, the Apostle Paul. There's that story in the book of Acts, right? Where he's preaching to this group because he knows he's never going to see him again, his church. And he's just, you know, imagine, I probably would keep you here that long if it were that deal, maybe. But I'd never see you again for the rest of my life. I'm like, I just got to get it all out now. And he's just going on and on into the night. And there's this guy sitting up in the window. They're in like this upper story of a building. And the guy's sitting in a window. And he falls asleep while Paul's talking. So even Paul had people fall asleep on him. And the guy falls asleep, rolls over the wrong direction, falls to the ground outside and dies. And then Paul stops his preaching, goes downstairs, prays over him, raises the guy from the dead, goes back upstairs and continues. Point number 7, and just picks up and keeps preaching. Listen, I want to talk to all of you, but I want to talk to young people right now, to children. Do you serve Jesus because you want to, or do you do it just because your parents make you and you blend in because you're a good kid? Do you want to just make today that point in your life where you make a decision, you say, I from this point forward, I'm doing this. I am loving and seeking and pressing in and serving Jesus because I want to. I choose for myself. I'll serve the Lord. So I'm not just going to come to church and sit there because they make me. I'm pressing in. I'm worshiping. I'm getting my hands in the air. And I'm singing from my mouth, and I'm engaging my mind with the words I'm saying to the Lord, and I am doing it from my heart. I am talking with a person. I'm not just going through the motions of another service. I'm seeking Jesus. Today could be your day. So I want to invite you. I'm going to have Jesse come up. He doesn't know this, but can you come up, Jesse? I want to have Autumn come up. I'll have Cecile come up. Stan, come up. I have Lisa come up too. Can you come up, Lisa? Just looking for leadership team members here. So what we're going to do. If you're like, I'm making a decision today, I'm serving Jesus. I believe the truth that the gospel's real, and I'm committing my life from this point forward, I live for him. And if that's you, and you're like, I'm in, I'm going for this, I just want you to come forward right now to one of these people, and they're going to pray with you, and I want you to receive the Holy Spirit, because that's where the miracle takes place. The miracle happens when the Holy Spirit comes into you. Yeah, that's cool, man. Come on forward. Praise God. Anyone else? You're just like, I'm in. I'm doing this. Because he's gonna save you from your sins. And he's going to give you abundant life. Yeah, you can just begin praying with her. Amen. Anyone else? You're like, I'm doing this. Really had young people on my heart. I have young people on my heart. I believe God is going to set the young people in our church on fire this year at a whole new level than they've ever experienced before. I believe a year from now, we're going to marvel at the transformation that God's done in our youth and in our children. And just pray with them to give their life to Jesus and then receive the Holy Spirit. Be healed. Be delivered from addictions and demonic bondage. This is what Jesus does. I just want to encourage you, even the adults, if you're just like, don't be a cultural Christian. Don't just blend in with the church world when you're in the church world and blend in with the other world when you're in that world. Become a follower of Jesus and shine in the church world and in the dark world. Shine. Shine. The Christian shine. Real Christian shine. After that experience happened to me, and I remember going back to school and I got around my old friends again. It was so different. And I remembered I was shining. And it's not hard to shine. If you're trying to live for Jesus authentically, it's going to show up. It's going to be easy to, it's going to happen. And I remember being with my friends and they'd try to get me to participate in some of the sinful stuff that I used to joyfully do with them before. And I'd be like, guys, no, I'm not doing it. I told you, I live for God now. They're like, come on, man. You mean you're not going to do that? I'm like, yeah, that's what I mean. Exactly. I told you, I'm living for Jesus. Because when it's real in you, it's just who you are. It doesn't matter the environment. I encourage you, those of you praying at the altar, this is the moment. This is the moment. Go for it. Freedom, breakthrough, salvation, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be healed, be delivered from the addictions and the bondage. We're going to pray in faith. We're just going to wait. I encourage you to just want to keep an atmosphere of prayer in here. I encourage you, if you didn't come forward, engage your heart with the Lord right now. Just fellowship with Him. Pray for the people who are up here.
Out on me, your love never fails, never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love, your
right now. Those of you who know the Lord and you have family members that don't know Him, like for real, would you agree together in prayer right now for the salvation of your family members? Say, God, release your power and bring forth this miracle of salvation. Deliver them from their sins. Give them abundant life, God. Transform them. God, shock me. Let me stand in awe at the transformation I see in them. God, bring that miracle forth. I encourage you right now just to engage your faith and pray for them. Feel on my heart to pray for, if you want God to give you boldness to be His witness, just to be a bold witness for Jesus, I just want you to come forward. I just want to lay hands on you real quick and pray for that. So if you want boldness to be a witness for Jesus,
keep light in the darkness, my God.